Welcome to 24/7 World Radio Podcast with Brother Eric John Phelps on this August 15th, 2025. The title of the broadcast of the message of the teaching will be Biblical Dualism Part 2 of 2. Biblical Dualism Part 2 of 2. Now we left off on our last broadcast covering the two kingdoms, number four. Number five, we covered the two mysteries. Number six, we covered the two religions. And we're going to cover today, start out with the two religions and continue on to the two Bibles, the two destinies, the two churches, the two hopes. And then we'll finish that off with comprehending the present evil age of the 21st century, of Galatians 4:4. So, we shall now continue with page 2 of our Biblical Dualism. Biblical Dualism. So, we read, we have... I believe we covered the two mysteries, the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. I'll start there, number five. The two mysteries. A, Christ's mystery of godliness, 2 Timothy 3:16, to be finished with the second coming of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 6, verses 6 and 7, to then set up his earthly millennial kingdom of David in Mark 11, verse 10, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. So we have here as a correction the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We covered that. And that mystery to be finished with the second coming of the man, the Lord Jesus Christ of Revelation 6:10, verses 6 and 7, to then set up his earthly millennial kingdom of the kingdom of David, of Mark 11:10. Mark 11:10 is important that we read so that you see this is not just pulled out of my hat. As Christ is coming down in Jerusalem, down the Mount of Olives and up the valley and into Jerusalem, we read about him as he is going to be, as he's being proclaimed the King of Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 11, verse 9. 8. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Hosanna means save now. Hosanna! Save what now? Save Jerusalem now. Save Jerusalem from the occupying Roman armies. It's a political matter. It's not about salvation, it's with a spiritual salvation here. This is a political matter. He's coming as the King of Israel, as prophesied by Zechariah 9:9 here. So, save now. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then verse 10. This is not recorded in any of the other Gospels. Verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were anticipating that this Jesus of Nazareth, that prophet, was going to reestablish the kingdom of David when he declared himself king of Jerusalem, when he declared himself pursuant to Zechariah 9:9, thy king cometh unto Jerusalem, is lowly, having salvation, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This is political. And so here in Mark 11, it says, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. It's an earthly kingdom. And Christ would have reestablished it had Israel repented. And so, we see here that he will reestablish that kingdom. That's why in the book of Acts, chapter 1, the disciples, after spending 40 days with him, after his resurrection, talking and eating, speaking of the things of the kingdom of God has to be the kingdom of David to be reestablished, of which Christ was going to do, but he's temporarily postponed it. That's why we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, and that delay should be no longer. Not time should be no longer. Delay should be no longer. The delay of establishing the Davidic kingdom, it should be no longer. Because with the second coming of Messiah, he will establish the Davidic kingdom, as he was foretold that he would in Zechariah, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So, he will establish his earthly Davidic kingdom and rule the world for 1,000 literal years while he sits on a literal throne of David, while he sits in a literal fourth Hebrew temple that's going to be built pursuant to all the instructions and specifications of the prophet Ezekiel from Ezekiel 40 to 48. A literal fourth Hebrew temple will be built. So, that's Christ's mystery of godliness. That's the culmination of it. And by the way, I mentioned yesterday that if anybody prophesies during the millennial kingdom of Christ, they're going to be immediately put to death. We read in Zechariah 13, verses 1 and following, in that day, which is the second coming of Christ, as spoken of in Zechariah 12, verse 10, in that day I'll pour out the house of David upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Jehovah's talking here. Jesus Christ is Jehovah, according to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And so then Israel grieves. They're in terrible sorrow because the one that they've hated all these years is the one that's going to save them all, going to save the nation, save Jerusalem. And now in chapter 13, we read verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Well, the unclean spirit has got to be the devil that he's going to cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. So he's going to cleanse the land of the devil and all the little demons that have been turned loose and confined to the earth for the last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through with a spear or a knife or whatever when he prophesieth. Because we know all the things that the prophets have said are fulfilled with the establishment of the Davidic kingdom and Christ sitting on the throne of David. There needs to be no more prophecy fulfilled. That's the completion of the mystery of godliness. Well, if anybody prophesies, any Jew prophesies in the millennial kingdom of any future thing, his parents has to knife him, has to stab him through, has to kill him right then and there. Because the mystery of godliness has been fulfilled with the second coming of Christ. So, we now have the mystery of iniquity, the two mysteries. Here's the second one. We have the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And it'll be finished with the man, the Antichrist, coming to world power, the seventh Roman king, Roman Caesar, Revelation 17, 10, being the final pope of Rome. Remember, the pope has always said, I'm Caesar. The pope considers himself the Roman Caesar. Hence, Revelation 17, 10 talks about five kings have fallen. One is yet to come. And they're talking, these seven kings, five have died. One was existing at the time of the writing of Revelation, which was Domitian. And an eighth, seventh one was to come, and it wasn't Constantine. Seventh one's yet to come. So the devil has his placeholder for the Antichrist in the popes of Rome. And I have a chart that was given to me by Brother Ed Canfield, and I will be sharing that with Brother Jason Cooley. And he can see this chart, and he can put it in his video. So the mystery of iniquity, the end game being Satan's man, Satan's Antichrist, Satan's wicked one, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's 2 Thessalonians 2, and the temple of God is an earthly Hebrew temple. And that will only happen after the departure, and the departure is the departure of the church, the body of Christ, at least what's left of it on the earth, when Christ comes to call us to himself. And then the man of sin can be revealed. Then the final Pope of Rome can be revealed, but not before that time. As long as the Spirit of God is in the believers here on earth, his Holy Spirit is keeping Satan from bringing his final Pope of Rome to power. And that's the culmination of the mystery of iniquity, the coming of the Antichrist. The culmination of the mystery of godliness, the coming of Christ, the second coming. And by the way, for both mysteries to be fulfilled, there has to be an Israel that has been regathered out of the nations. This is not any self-fulfilling prophecy of dispensationalism, you fool. That's about as Arminian as I've ever heard. And so, both those mysteries have to be fulfilled. To be fulfilled, there has to be a Jerusalem inhabited by Jews and a nation of Israel. Okay. Next, we have the two religions. We have Christ's salvation by grace through faith, through the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 8 through 10. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. We have Revelation 5:6, the Lamb of God, and 7:14. This includes all pre-cross and post-cross believers on the seed, the Messiah of Israel, the seed for the nations. The nations don't have any promise of a Messiah. Only Israel has a promise of Messiah. The nations have a promise of the seed of the Savior that would come. Going back to Genesis 3:15. The Savior of the world, regardless of the dispensation in which they live. So, it's salvation by grace for everybody, from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to Christ, offering the Davidic kingdom to the church. The steward being the Apostle Paul, and back Israel when Israel is being dealt with by God in the 70th week. It's going to be salvation by grace through the blood of the Lamb in every single dispensation. So, that's salvation by grace. This is the first true religion. The second is Satan's salvation by works, because Satan is the author of idolatry. And he starts this idolatry after the flood in Babylon. So we have salvation by works through the commandments of men. This includes all the works-based religions of men, including Romanism, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Freemasonic cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. And all of the works-based religions that deny the deity of Christ, of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and reject the gospel of final redemptive work concerning the substitutional death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for all men, and especially for his elect. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. How do we know that's true? Go to 1 Timothy. We see 1 Timothy 4:10. Or verse 9 and 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You see, whether or not you're saved, Christ is still your Savior. But when you want to apply his finished work to you, then you believe the gospel. But Christ is the Savior of all men. This is another reason why limited atonement is such a heresy. Christ died in a special way for his elect, but he died for the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. 1 John 2:2. He is a propitiation not for our sins only, but in fact for the sins of the whole world. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He died for all sin. But the ones who benefit from it are his elect, especially those that believe. So, we see that We have this here before us, that we've talked about the mystery of godliness, the mystery that we talked previously about, the mystery of iniquity. We have the two religions, salvation by grace through faith, salvation by works. Everything's a dualism. Now we're going to have the two Bibles. We have Christ's originally inspired Hebrew Old Testament Bible and the originally inspired Greek New Testament Bible. And I should clarify that by saying it's the originally directly inspired Hebrew Old Testament Bible and the originally directly inspired Greek New Testament Bible. So that Hebrew Bible has been preserved for the last 2,400 years since Moses, which is about 1450 B.C. And, wait a second. That Hebrew Bible has been preserved for the last 3,400 years, from about 1500 B.C. to the present, which is 2020 A.D. So it's about 3,400 years, and is known as a Masoretic text. That Greek Bible has been preserved for the last 1,900 years because it was completed in AD 95. So add another 19 to that, we have 2,000, 20 thereabouts. So it's been preserved for the last 1,900 years and is known as the received text or the majority text because about 98-99% of all Greek manuscripts represent the received text, and it's only about 1-2% that represent this corrupted text that I'll talk with you about a little bit. It's called the received text, majority text, Textus Receptus, or the Byzantine text, the text of the Byzantine Empire. The New Testament proceeds out of Antioch to Byzantium. It is from these directly inspired and preserved texts of the Old Testament and the New Testament that the indirectly inspired translations have emerged largely due to the English, Scottish, Dutch, and German Protestant Reformations, 1517 to 1648. Now, every translation is inspired. If it is translated from the directly inspired and preserved Benhayim Hebrew Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus, and the King James comes from Beza's 4th edition of 1598 of the Textus Receptus. So, the directly inspired Hebrew and Greek Bibles, as translated to the other versions in the common language, those other versions are indirectly inspired. God didn't directly inspire them. If he directly inspired them, you're going to take the other Hebrew and Greek and throw it in the trash. So, that's why we can confidently say our English AV 1611 Reformation Bible is inspired. There's no lie there. I ran this by Pastor Phil Stringer years ago when he was pastoring in Chicago. He said, I would go along with that. And that's the truth. God did not directly inspire any translation. Those translations coming from his directly inspired and preserved Hebrew and Greek texts, they then now are indirectly inspired, and hence they are reliable and trustworthy, and we have the final authority of faith and practice for English-speaking believers and German-speaking believers and any other believers where this Bible which has been translated into their language. Remember the AV 1611. Has been translated into some 300 other languages. And those translations are the Word of God. Remember, the devil hates translations of the inspired and preserved Hebrew and Greek texts. He hates them. They're condemned in the Council of Trent, the fourth session. So, we see it is from these directly inspired preserved texts of the Old Testament, New Testament, that the indirectly inspired translations have emerged largely due to the English, Dutch, Protestant, Scottish, and German Reformation. So that's the first Bible. That's one Bible. Comes through God's men, the prophets, the disciples. Comes up and through Antioch, up into Byzantium, then off into Europe when the fall of Constantinople. Then the Protestant Reformation takes place, all from these texts. that God has preserved because he promised he would preserve what he inspired directly. Now we have Satan's Bibles. We have Christ's Bible, and we have Satan's Bible. Satan's counterfeit Bibles rising out of Alexandria, Egypt. That includes the Septuagint and Jerome's Latin Vulgate. The Septuagint is heresy. We do not accept the Septuagint as our final authority. It is a translation, but I compared scripture for scripture in quite a few areas, and there's whole scriptures that are eliminated. So the Septuagint is an interesting historical document, and the translators of 1611 had it at their table, but it's not regarded as the Word of God. And I was in error here when Hebrews, I was studying Hebrews chapter 1, and in Hebrews 1, there's a quotation by the Spirit of God using the Apostle Paul to say, "And when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him." Well, that's Deuteronomy, 32:28. But guess what? In the Hebrew Masoretic text of today, that doesn't exist, although it was there in the Apostle Paul's day. And then a little bit more study revealed that with the Dead Sea Scrolls, which was nothing more than the destruction of the Masoretic text in so many of the books of the Old Testament, that little phrase is there in Deuteronomy. That all the angels of God worship him. And that Hebrew text existed before the Septuagint. That Hebrew text found at Qumran was about 200 BC. Septuagint's about 150. So when the Septuagint was translated, it translated that verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse 28, let all the angels of God worship him, which is not in the current Masoretic text. But it was in the Masoretic text in the day of the Apostle Paul, so God has preserved that text. And he's also quoted it in the New Testament, validating that it belongs in the Hebrew Old Testament. So I used to believe that the Septuagint, that the Apostle Paul quoted the Septuagint in Hebrews 1:6. He never did that. He quoted the Old Testament Hebrew text, not the Septuagint, as that Hebrew text in his day had, let all the angels of God worship him. And that was in Deuteronomy 32:28. No, that was in Deuteronomy 32:43, not 28. So Deuteronomy 32:43 has that phrase in there, as quoted in Hebrews 1:6. So, Satan's Bibles include the Septuagint, Jerome's Latin Vulgate, and the Biblica Hebraica. All that's a part of the devil's, the Jesuit order's higher criticism, intended to second guess and have the Lord's people doubt the preservation of his word. And all these seminaries are using Biblica Hebraica. May that all go into the trash where it belongs. So we see here that Satan's Bible includes all these other Bibles. And in the Greek text, it's the new Greek text. It's that secret Greek text that was sneaked into the revision committee in 1871. And Scrivener counted all the deviations from the Textus Receptus. And he counted 5,788 of them. It's the devil's Greek New Testament. And it follows the devil's Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which the Jesuits in their Council of Trent considered to be the scriptures. So, all these new Bibles are the devil's Bibles. They're all counterfeits, and that also includes the New King James Bible. That's the devil's too. And I tell you, Gail Ripplinger wrote a tremendous book on this topic, and I recommend it to you. I'm using it as a source material as I conduct my studies. I read the thing a day or so ago, and I said, this is staying with my source tools. And the name of her book is The New Age Versions. And she does mention a Jesuit connection there, but I did not see in her book any mention of Teilhard de Chardin, who was the teacher of some 120 New Agers. The Jesuits are the authors of the New Age and the New Age Bibles, because the New Age Bibles are no final authority. And hence, if you have no final authority, you've got to go back to the Pope for final authority. What saith ye, Holy Father? Oh, right back to the Dark Ages. What broke the Pope's Dark Ages were men of God who knew their Bibles were inspired, whether they be directly or indirectly in their versions and their translations. And they preached it, and the Lord blessed their preaching and set back the political and spiritual power of the Pope, so that in 1648 we have the birth of modern civilization. Without the Bible, there is no such thing as modern civilization. So these are the devil's Bibles. And so you have two Bibles, one's of God, one's of the devil. I trust if you're English speaking, you're using the AV 1611 and its present edition of 1769. That's the inspired, inerrant word of God for English speaking people. There are places it needs clarification. We're not going to say we're not going to clarify it in certain places. Because translators to the reader tells us when those translators of the AV 1611 were composing their 25-page missive there, they said there that our version may be corrected based upon the text that we translated it from. And if you don't like that, you need to take that up with the translators to the reader. I don't call it correction, I call it clarification. We clarify it. We still hold to the fact that it's complete and that it's perfect, and there are certain places that need to be clarified. Any other position, you will be a King James-only cultist that will only be destructive of the Lord's purposes, because any true man of God can destroy the doctrine of the King James-only cultists. And you don't want to be one of them. So, we have the Lord's Bible and we have Satan's Bibles. We have the two destinies, number 8. We have Christ, A, Christ resurrected believers saved by grace within all 7 dispensations, will live eternally in the glorified body that cannot die. They will live in the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21, 22. They will live with the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21. The capital of the new earth and, for believers, quote, the mother of us all, quote unquote, Galatians 4, 26. Jerusalem up above is the mother of us all, and not the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary is not our Holy Mother. Our Holy Mother is the New Jerusalem in the third heaven presently, according to Galatians 4:26. And for us believers in Christ, at his right hand there are pleasures evermore, Psalm 16, verse 11. So we have a wonderful inheritance, a wonderful place to live forever. We have a mansion prepared for us, according to John 14, and that's going to be the New Jerusalem. And so, it's for all resurrected believers saved by grace through faith. And we will have physical, tangible resurrection bodies that can travel from here to 10,000 miles away in a flash, just like the body of Christ. We're going to have a body just like his glorious body. 1 John chapter 3. When we see him, we will see him as he is, because we will be like him. We will be translated. We will be changed from this earthly to this to heavenly, to a body that is cannot die, and yet is still a physical body that can eat fish and drink or whatever, as Christ did after his resurrection. Then you have the other destiny. First destiny is heaven in New Jerusalem for believers. Second destiny is Satan's resurrected, unsaved, and condemned peoples will also live eternally in a glorified body that cannot die. They're also, all the unsaved are going to be resurrected. There's no such thing as when you're dead as a dog. There's no such thing as this nonsense, when you die, you're going to be burned to ashes and scatter your ashes to the four winds of heaven, like the good old Freemasons talk about. Because the Holy Spirit is going to gather together every body that ever existed and unite it with the soul and spirit of those people that have died. And they're going to live in a glorified resurrection body to suffer for eternity in the lake of fire in that body. Hell is just a transitionary place. When you die and you're not saved, you go to hell. or Sheol, or the underworld, whatever you want to call it, but there's a flame down there, according to Luke chapter 16. And send Lazarus with some water that he may quench this for my tongue, that he may quench this flame. The rich man was in agony, and Lazarus wasn't. So, hell or Sheol is a place of suffering until the great white throne judgment. It's a suffering for the spirits and souls of lost people. But when they are resurrected at the second resurrection in Revelation 20, and they're resurrected there with glorified bodies, they're going to have a body to live in forever. And since no place can be found for them, they are going to be put in the lake of fire that was originally created for the devil and his angels. God wouldn't do that! Oh, yes, he would. He said he's going to do it. The first one going to the lake of fire, the first one's going is the beast, and the other one's going is the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, when he says, depart from me in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and angels, I never knew you. And so all those survivors of the 70th week of Daniel that are not saved and persecuted the Jews, they're all going directly into the lake of fire. They're not going to the great white throne judgment. So we have the two destinies. I trust, my friend, that you're saved and your destiny is with Christ in the New Jerusalem, and not your present destiny, if you're unsaved, to be with the devil and his devils in the lake of fire, to suffer forever according to your works. You will get the degree of the lake of fire you deserve based upon your works. Now we have the two churches. You have Christ's New Testament church being the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Each individual forever saved by grace and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Spirit of God by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. Sealed to the day of redemption. You're saved. Once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. You might lose your joy, you might lose your fellowship with God, but you're not going to be no longer part of the body of Christ. You're bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. And he might take your physical life for disobedience and sin, but he's never going to disown you. You can never lose your inheritance. It's reserved in heaven, and it's reserved for you, and it fades not away. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. So you have your two destinies. Now we have the two churches. The New Testament church. And a final authority is the Word of God. It's per paragraph 7 in this manuscript here. Its complete assembly will be in heaven. Hebrews 12:23, where we read, the church is in New Jerusalem. It's the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. The church is composed of all peoples of whatever race, language, tongue, and nation. We read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. He purchased us. He redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. Every's not there in all of them, it's assumed. But of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Salvation has gone to all peoples and all nations, and we're commanded to preach the gospel to whosoever will, to go into all the world, as Matthew 28, Christ commanded there his disciples. The Jews, they are a specific race of people. So we see that the church, the body of Christ, is composed of all peoples of all nations, whereas the Israel is composed of a specific racial body of people descended through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 sons, the 12 tribes, and it's limited to this racial people of the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. So the church is multiracial. Even though we maintain our racial identity, we're not for interracial marriage. We maintain our differences and our national identities and our histories. That's what maintains the nations. But Israel is a particular nation, a particular people, a particular racial body makeup, and the Abrahamic covenant is for that racial people. Now we have Satanist churches. The two churches, we have the Lord's Church and we have Satan's Church. Satan's Church is the Church of Rome. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, which is a city, and it sits on seven hills, and that is according to Revelation 17, verse 18. Satan's Church of Rome, the Roman Caesar becoming the Pope of Rome in the 4th century, about the time of Satan's seat or throne was moved from Pergamos to Rome. And I give two citations on the web proving that. Satan moves his throne from Pergamos to Rome in between 450 and 500, right around there. And Rome has been Satan's seat ever since, because it's Satan's church. And Satan's church has accomplished all sorts of wickedness and sin. And, well, that's why the Apostle John marveled when he looked at the woman. And I marveled. Be so evil, so wicked, so awful. So for those of you who think Roman Catholics are Christians, they're not. There can be individual Roman Catholics that are saved, but the Roman Catholic institution is not Christian, never has been, never will be. So you Muslims listening, don't talk about the Christian crusaders. They were pagan, Babylonian, Roman crusaders. They were not Christians. Number 10, we have the two hopes. The two hopes. Our first hope, we have Christ. It's the hope, Christ's hope of Israel, the Hatikvah, is the coming of our Messiah that will save the annihilation of the Jewish people and regather Israel, smash all Gentile rule, restore the kingdom of David. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. So the first hope is the hope of Israel, which is the second coming of Christ. Messiah will smash all Gentile rule, all the rule of the nations, and restore the kingdom of David. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, 3 verses 14 to 22, Zechariah 14, 1 through 9. That's what the literal reading of the prophecy gives to us, and that's how Christ understood the prophecy. He didn't interpret anything. He just understood them to be literal, because after all, he gave them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The other hope, and we're not, there's the hope of the church, but that's not really relevant here. We have Satan's hope, Christ's hope of Israel, their coming Messiah, and we have Satan's hope of Jesuit-ruled international Freemasonry of every type, And is the coming of Satan's Babylonian priest king, which is the Babylonian, now Roman priest king, as foretold in the Masonic rite of Hiram Abiff. In this rite, the initiate is slain. The three ruffians hit him over the head with a hammer, a wooden mallet, or a leather mallet, I think it is. And then he rises from the dead with the lion's grip of the worshipful master in the lodge. He whispering Maha Bone into his ear, according to Edmund Ron Ain's great work, The Master's Carpet. The initiate then being born again, quote unquote, into the lodge. The symbol of the coming Babylonian world ruler is the Baphomet, half man and half beast. And that's what the Templars worshipped. There's a famous drawing of the Templars with their red crosses on their chest, carrying an enthroned Baphomet, a man-beast. From what I understand, it looks like Dodge is going to have the face of a Baphomet on their Ram chargers, on their Ram trucks. Great. Baphomet, the coming man-beast, is the hope of the nations. It's the hope of Islam. It's the hope of Romanism. It's the hope of apostate Judaism. Because you see, the Messiah of Judaism is not Jehovah. So there's two hopes. There's the hope of Israel, the coming of Messiah. Of course, we, the body of Christ, have our hope, our blessed hope, Titus 2:13. And then there's the hope of the world, that this priest king is coming, a man that will bring peace to all nations, and it will be the worship of the man-beast, the Baphomet. He's half animal, half man, half Satan, half man. All Satan, all man, let's put it that way. He's the dual breed. Because when that final pope rises from the dead to be possessed with Satan, he will be the most powerful, unsaved man who ever lived, to rule all nations for 42 months. So this is the hope of the world, the hope of the coming man-beast, the hope of the coming Antichrist. And that's why all these people that celebrate Christmas, the Merry Mass of Christ, are going to get that Christmas tree, we're going to cut it down. That's the final pope of Rome being slain. And we're going to bring it out of the woods, going to bring it into our house, and we're going to put some little water down, and we're going to put the tree in there. And so that's the tree's going to kind of come back to life. It's going to stay alive a little longer. And then we're going to put a star on top. That's right, which is the inhabiting of the, which is the control of the tree by Satan masquerading as an angel of light. The whole Christmas feast and cutting down the tree and putting it in water and bringing it in the house and decorating it and whoopee and putting a light on top is all looking forward to the coming Antichrist. Has nothing to do with Jesus Christ in the Bible. So those are the two hopes. So we have these 10 dualist differences that I've just covered. So now we're going to get into the comprehending of the present evil age of the 21st century, Galatians 1:4. So we see the church, the body of Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is the only group of people able to set back Satan's mystery of iniquity, evidenced by the true history of the New Testament church holding to the Word of God as its final authority. What broke the Pope's temporal power of the Dark Ages? The church of Jesus Christ preaching his word. The North American church, body of Christ, has become disobedient in three ways. And this is very important that we get this. Disobedient in three ways. One, she has departed from her final authority of the AV 1611 King James Bible in its present edition of 1769. And two, she has placed herself under Satan's Internal Revenue Code, claiming the federal privilege and protection of Title 26, USC 501c3. All these churches are 501c3. They're religious organizations. Okay? Three, she has refused to denounce the Roman papacy as overseen by the Society of Jesus and its hundreds of secret societies, it being the dynasty of the Antichrist, and every pope being an antichrist as was preached and believed by all true Protestant and Baptist Calvinist churches during the last 500 years. So these are the three things that the church in North America has gone wayward on. They've abandoned the Word of God. They've taken privilege from the federal government to be a religious organization. And three, she's not going to denounce the Roman papacy anymore as the pope being antichrist. So therefore, unless the Lord's people that compose the true New Testament church, body of Christ, seriously repents of its above sins and begins to resist unto blood striving against sin, as reads Hebrews 12:4, resisting unto blood striving against sin. That's what the Puritans did. That's what the Reformed peoples did. They went to 1,000 battlefields to resist the papal armies of Rome. If you think just preaching the gospel and living a pure life is enough, you're wrong. You have to come to the use of the sword of just defense when these sinners want to steal everything you ever earned and everything God ever gave to you, and then they want to kill you. That's why we have the Second Amendment, so we can use the sword of just defense against the tyranny. Second Amendment is not just for hunting, not just for self-defense. It's for use against a political tyranny controlled by the Pope of Rome, as the Pope of Rome controls all political tyrannies. So, we have the three divisions of mankind, being the nations, of every race of people, the church, the body of Christ, and the Jews, 1 Corinthians 10:31-32, and can expect the following at the secret hand of the Counter-Reformation's Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. Here's what they're going to do if we don't repent. Here's what they're going to do if we don't get right with God as a people here in North America and start to go back to the old ways and the old paths and the real Bible and biblical separation and denouncing the papacy and living pure lives. We don't do that. We are not going to be spared with unfolding. So I have a list of things. Number one, we're going to see the further destruction of the white Protestant Reformation and the nations composing Western civilization born out of the Reformation, the leading destroyers being Jesuit-ruled socialist communism and Jesuit-ruled Sunni Islam. And this is the combination that wrecked Russia. Between the communists and the Muslims, they wrecked the Orthodox Church, the Jesuits penetrated it, and now it's just another Roman Catholic Church. They used Islam and communism against the Russian anti-papal Orthodox Church. And they're going to do the same thing here in apostate Protestant and Baptist America. Two, the further destruction of the middle class born out of the Reformation. There is no middle class, dear listener, without the Protestant Reformation and the Bible in the hand of the common man. Doesn't exist. All there is are the rich and the poor. This miracle of the middle class is a result of the Protestant Reformation, not a result of the Enlightenment or any of that jazz. Not a result of atheism, where we've thrown off these horrible restraints of religion and we founded a middle class. That's nonsense. He threw off the restraints of the papacy, had freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, a Bible to read, and then we invented things and enhanced life, and hence a middle class is born, and we had hard money. We had money that wasn't able to be manipulated so we could be, so our works could be taken from us. Hard money, I should have put another dualism, hard money versus paper money. You got hard money that God uses and God men impose, and then you got paper money, the devil. That's another dualism. Three, you have the further centralization of power in all matters, political, military, commercial, financial, and religious, in preparation for the coming system of Antichrist. That's what we have with the centralization of all this electronic IT and Bitcoin and all these centralized, digital-controlled, monetarily-controlled things where you can't buy or sell without a patch on you or without a tattoo or with that sinful Bill Gates. He wants to do away with all the phones and have a tattoo. And a tattoo, you can talk in your tattoo. And that's going to be perfected when the beast finally comes to power. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you don't take that tattoo or that mark, whatever they describe here, you can't buy or sell, boy. There's no cash. Number four. You have the further destruction of the white race peoples, now composing a mere 10% of the world's population. I don't care about population being out of control. It's not my population. It's not white people. We're not overproducing. We're underproducing. But it's the blacks and the Asians and the Hispanics. They're the ones that are copulating and producing all these, for generally many of them illegitimate children, and being paid by the government to do so. And they have overpopulation with the blacks, with the Asians, and with the Hispanics. Well, that's fine. That's their problem. That's not our problem. That's not white people's problem. Our problem is we need to start building our population. So, we have the destruction of the white race peoples. Five. Wars caused by the Jesuits using their quote-unquote Holy Roman, 14th Amendment, corporate fascist, socialist, communist, cartel, capitalist American empire imposed on the American people on March 9th, 1933. Remember, we were given military government on March 9th, 1933 by Freemason Franklin Dandable Roosevelt, advised by Georgetown University Jesuit priest and Knight of Malta, Edmund A. Walsh. Edmund A. Walsh is the secret, horrible, wicked Jesuit that used FDR to put upon us emergency war powers military government. This is a Jesuit-ruled military government. Six, the building of Sunni Islam and the destruction of Shia Islam and Rome's building of the second Sunni caliphate to be centered in Baghdad. Listen, the Jesuits are busy destroying Shia Islam. That's why the war in Iraq, they destroyed all the Shia mosques. I had a Shia contact me, and he was out of Chicago. He said, thank you for telling us this. We knew that something was wrong. And our Ummah, I think that's the name of their group, we listen to you on a regular basis. Well, my Shia friends, you need to be saved. You need to believe the gospel, the Christ Jesus of the Bible, died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and get out of Shia Islam, because the Jesuits are going to destroy you using Sunni Islam, the communists, the feminists, the apostate Protestants and Baptists who don't distinguish between the Shia and the Sunni. Of course, you know, you Shia, you can't go to Mecca. Dear listener, you know the Shia are not allowed to go to Mecca by the Sunnis who rule it. And the Jesuits through America control the Sunnis who rule Saudi Arabia because they run the king there. And they also in Saudi Arabia have cordoned off the Mount Elahs, which is the true Mount Sinai in Arabia. They have cordoned it off so nobody can go up there. And if you go to that place, they'll kill you. You need to get the video, the search for the real Mount Sinai. Get it? The search for the real Mount Sinai, where these two Americans go up in there, sneak in at night, and take a picture of it, and the top of the mountain is burnt black. That's in Arabia. And the good old Muslim government there, and a religion of peace, has made it so that if you try to go up there, they will kill you, boy. It's the same thing with the remnants of Noah's Ark in Turkey. If you try to go see that thing, they will not let you in, and worse, they might even just kill you. Islam is a friend of the Pope because it suppresses the teaching and the revelation of certain archaeological finds that prove the Bible to be true. So we continue on. And they're building the second Sunni caliphate. Why do you think they use all the American coolies to build Baghdad? And 100 and so acres. They're building it for the second Sunni caliphate. So therefore, even Glenn Beck is in on with the building of the second Sunni caliphate. Of course, he's building the new right too. So we read here that 7, the political unification of Europe as a result of Rome's forced invasion of the European nations via their intelligence communities with savage, lawless blacks, Arab Muslims, East Indian Hindus and Sikhs, and every sort of violent individual to drive all whites into a new right dictatorship ruled by the Pope. Remember, in Martin Lee's book, The Beast Reawakens, he's telling us that the new right is not only coming to America, it's coming to Europe. That's why the intelligence communities working for the Pope have facilitated the invasion of all these Hispanic invaders. They're not immigrants, they're invaders into North America to drive us to desperation into what Trump is now doing and militarizing D.C. And you can see that's going to happen to every other city. And when they militarize all these cities, it's not stopping. And I want to mention one thing more. This huge American military that they've built has not been used to wage war on foreign nations. It's been used to wage war on us when the time is right. There are enough American military to occupy every major American commercial city in this country and to lock it down and to arrest all these savages with their crime that create every day, which deserve a martial law, and they deserve being taken away to concentration camps. They earned it, they deserve it, and goodbye and farewell. They're getting what they deserve. But in the context of that, we are not getting what we deserve because we have to suffer under an American occupation of a military new right martial law. But these savage blacks have facilitated it. and these savage Mexican and Hispanic invaders have facilitated it. And that's been facilitated by the Jesuits controlling Joe Biden and Obama and even Ronald Reagan, because Ronald Reagan gave a complete amnesty to all the illegals that were in here in, what, 1984, 85. They're all working together to create new right quasi-fascism, whether they be Republicans, which were the rhinos, or whether they be the socialist communist Democrats. Remember, there is no Donald Trump without Joe Biden. There is no militarization going on with all the criminal crime of these savages in our major cities who think they can do anything they want to do because the police are defunding and they're standing down, so that facilitates crime. Do you see how they work together, dear listener? They're working together. The end game is absolutism. The wonderful government of the Jesuits, whether it be a dictator, or whether it be a king, or whether it be a Zulu tribal chief, they want absolutism everywhere with the power of life and death over the people that these absolutists govern and rule. 8. The building of the new right, as foretold by Martin Lee in his book The Beast Reawakens, 1997, and by Betty Claremont in her The Neo-Catholics, Implementing Christian Nationalism in America, 2009. And 9, the violent radicalization of the left composed of. Now, we've been warned that these lefties, these commies, are going to get violent. That's exactly what the Jesuits want. Get violent. Kill. Maim. Rob. Take your sub and throw it at an ICE agent. They love it. They want that. Because that will justify the implementation of absolutist martial law. Stupid. You want martial law? You've never tasted a martial law. You ought to do a little study on Hitler's martial law, or Stalin's martial law, or Mao's martial law, or Franco's martial law. You need to study those Jesuit-controlled dictators and see how they killed their own people. So, we're going to have the violent radicalization of the left composed of A, the majority savage blacks hating all whites in general, as opposed to Christian minority civil blacks. And B, the homosexuals. And the homosexuals get very violent when you preach the gospel to them. And I just told one of my brethren today, Brother Cooley, yesterday, that I said, the homosexuals are not half as bad as the abortionists because the homosexuals haven't shed innocent blood. That's what I tell them. Still need to be saved, but the murderers of children are worse than the homosexuals. See, we have the communist feminists, generally white and Jewish. Of all these feminists in the Northeast liberal, which Malcolm X so rightly condemned, there's a 7-minute tape where he speaks on these Democrats, on these leftists. They're the most vicious and anti-black of all. That's right. Their policies create anti-black fury because the blacks then take off and start thinking they can commit any crimes and do anything they want to do, facilitated by these leftist, socialist, communist feminists of the new right and of the progressives and the liberals. But they're lawless cultures that they create, justifying shutdowns and military responses. D, we have the white Antifa communists, as well as the Black Lives Matter. Remember, Antifa in Germany facilitated the rise of Hitler to power. And that's exactly what the Antifa's doing here. Oh, you dumb white men who sold your souls for money to be an Antifa, you're justifying the implementation of new right martial law. And they're going to round every one of you up like Hitler rounded up the communists, and you're going to the FEMA death camps. So enjoy it now, because your days are numbered, boys. Can't you see what you're doing? Can't you see what you're justifying? White men, leftists, socialists, white men, atheists, Bible rejectors, this is what you're justifying. And you're going to deserve it when they round you up and send you to the camps. You're going to reap what you sowed. Same way with you blacks. Black Lives Matter. They're going to round you up and they're going to send you right to the camps. And these angry white men are going to enjoy beating you half to death in the process of throwing you in the Black Marias or the buses or whatever they're going to do and taking you off to the camps. And then you're going to reap what you've sown for the last 60 or 70 years and all the violence and crime that you have done throughout this culture in ruining historic white Protestant culture. You're going to get what you deserve. C.E. We have the Sunni and Shia Muslims from foreign nations touted to be immigrants when they are truly invaders seeking to impose Sharia law to persecute and murder American Christians and Jews. That's right. That's why they brought them over here. There's going to be a word given, a command given to all these Muslims here, and it's going to be kill the infidel or whatever it is, and they're going to launch out with their guns and start killing people. Over here in Pennsylvania, in this one particular area, we got a whole bunch of these Muslims there preparing with their guns and practicing with their weapons. Oh, it's going to happen because it's Masonic. And the word will be given. And then they'll go door-to-door killing or whatever it is. It's going to be stopped. It's going to be stopped by a declaration of martial law. We got to stop these savage Muslims from killing these people and stealing everything. And they're going to justify a huge martial law. And so the Muslims will be used to establish that here. That's why they were brought here. Did you bring the Muslims here? Listener, did you bring these Somali Muslims over here? Did you vote for that? I don't think so. That's done by Freemason Obama, Barry Davis Obama, to create the new right. Obama creates the new right. Biden creates the new right. Hellcat Hillary creates the new right. All the rhinos create the new right. Trump comes along and brings all sorts of remedy and starts to do right things, but he's the leader of the new right, even though he's not going to tell you. And it's a Catholic new right, with Steve Bannon, Roman Catholic, and Kellyanne Conway, Roman Catholic, and both those Roman Catholics are members of the Council for National Policy, which is a new right organization full of wealthy white men who are going to spend their money to this end. F, we have the Hispanic, alien, Roman Catholic invaders intending to reconquer America by the Reconquista, directed by the Jesuits. You got a statue of the Pope in Arizona with his hands up and welcoming all the Hispanic invaders up here. The Jesuits are behind this massive Hispanic, Roman Catholic invasion. To further finish off white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization with martial law, a two-front war, a loss of the war, and military invasion by the Russians, the Chinese, and the Muslims. And wait till they all get here, organized, and they arrive in the major cities. For you black men that are listening, that's going to be the end of the black man. The Muslims hate the American blacks. The Russians hate American blacks. The Chinese definitely hate American blacks. And if the Chinese are escorted by the Japanese and the Koreans and the Vietnamese, they will take out their vengeance on the American blacks in this country for all the sin and the crime these American black soldiers did to their women and in their countries when they're stationed overseas in Asian nations. It's going to be payback time. You reap what you sow. Gee. You're going to have racial Jews who are generally pro-socialist, pro-communist, anti-gun ownership, anti-white, pro-black sympathizers with the left, quote-unquote, rightly identified as, quote, the revolutionary movement by Jay Feinlater in 1933 in his book of that name. So they're going to round up the Jews, too. There are legitimate Jewish organizations like Jews for the Preservation of Firearms Ownership. But where are the Jews advocating, we are pro-white, we want to preserve white culture, because after all, white Protestant culture has been a place where we would have a haven. We don't have havens in white Roman Catholic cultures. We don't have havens in black cultures. How many Jews are left in South Africa and Rhodesia? They're all gone. They all left. Because they know they're in danger, so they left. And yet the Jews here always side with the blacks against us whites all the time. So The new right knows this. They're going to round them up too. And so I would say for those of you Jews listening, you need to start organizations where we're pro-Protestant and pro-Bible. And don't talk to me about Martin Luther, because Luther never wrote on the Jews and their lies. That's a lie for you to believe, so you never crack the Bible yourselves and read even the book of Matthew. So, that's what they intend to do. All these parties, verse 11, paragraph 11, the increasing power of the Pope's commander-in-chief of the new right, put in power by the destructive policies of the Pope leftist Democrats, remembering both parties work together, overseen by the unified American intelligence agencies and ruled by the Cardinal Archbishop of New York City, through his Council on Foreign Relations, he having been surnamed the Archbishop of the political capital of the world, quote-unquote, by Pope John Paul VI. Archbishop of New York runs the CFR, John Birch Society. Why didn't you ever tell us about that, John Birch Society? Because you're a bunch of Roman Catholics too, like McManus and others. 12. The complete centralization of the intelligence agencies, all of them working together under the Director of National Intelligence, controlled by the Jesuits of Georgetown University. The Director of National Intelligence will be overseeing everything, and I don't think that Tulsi Gabbard knows much about this. She's probably got somebody underneath her who runs everything. 13. The building of the post-Masonic, quote, revived Latin kingdom of Jerusalem, namely Israel, for the building of the third Hebrew temple, ultimately for the use of the final pope of Rome to be slain with a sword, rise from the dead to be the Antichrist, 1 John 2:18, or the man-beast of Revelation 13, 3-9. In conclusion, if this simple outline is kept in mind, along with the reading of the AV 1611 King James Reformation English Bible in its present edition of 1769, and the reading of my book, Vatican Assassins, Wounded in the House of My Friends, 2007, you will no longer be deceived as to the endgame of Satan's mystery of iniquity, quote-unquote, implemented by the devil's great second cause, the Society of Jesus, ruling international Freemasonry, to being the final Pope of Rome to universal power. So, the Jesuits run everything through the secret societies and the culmination of the mystery of iniquity, the final Pope of Rome to be the Antichrist. That universal religious power of the man-beast will be exercised from the rebuilt third Hebrew temple in Jerusalem, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. The universal political and commercial power of the kingdom of the man-beast will be exercised from the rebuilt city, that mighty city, quote-unquote, of Babylon. Revelation 15:10, Revelation 18:8 through 10. And you can read more about the revived Babylon in Jeremiah 50 and Jeremiah 51. It's coming. This is the end game. This is a setting for the 70th week of Daniel and things that will happen during its last half, called the Great Tribulation. So, in conclusion, you can see what's coming. You see who's behind it. It's time to be saved, first of all, to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And true repentance towards God and faith towards Christ, in believing this gospel, the Lord will save you, forgive your sins, place you in the body of Christ, seal you to the day of redemption. That's what you need. Your most important property you have is your soul. Doesn't matter your money, your cars, your fame, whatever. All that matters is your soul. And if you lose your soul, you lose everything. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world like the Antichrist, but lose his own soul like the Antichrist is going to lose? I trust it's not you, dear listener. I trust you're saved. Second of all, time to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. And third of all, time to resist evil unto blood striving against sin. Resist unto blood striving against sin. Hebrews 12:4. Time to truly resist what's going on around us. So, this is part two of two, the finishing of it. I trust it's been a blessing to you. Please listen to it. I will also send these notes to you. If you just send me an email at rbpbchurch@comcast.net, I will send these notes to you. And if you can send me a donation, I would appreciate that. send it to Cash App at cashtag Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. It's cashtag Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Send a gift through Cash App, or you can send a gift through PayPal, which is rbpbdonate@comcast.net. rbpbdonate@comcast.net. And then lastly, a check. You can send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Until the next time we meet, may the Lord bless you to do His will according to His word. AV 1611, Reformation English Bible. Till then, Maranatha, the Lord be with you.